Does everybody have an outline? Outlines are right there on the table. We're going to begin with reading out of Genesis chapter 50. I'd ask you to open up to Genesis 50, starting in verse 15. We'll then pray after reading God's Word, and then we'll look at the Lord's Day, the questions and answers. There's only two of them today. But Genesis 50, starting in verse 15. Hear now the Word of God. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged you before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. For am I in God's place? Question mark. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I want to stop the reading there. So it's 12 through 20. Let's pray. Merciful God, we thank you for this little bit of scripture that we can see in the life of Joseph and his 11 brothers. And we thank you that there we see a picture of your providential hand. What seems evil is actually bringing out for our good. So may we gather and around that word and these question and answers to understand a little bit of what you do today. We pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, now you got it on the outline there, so that we're all saying the same words. Question and answer 27 and 28. Number 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? The Almighty, everywhere the presence and power of God,
whereby, as it were by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things by his hands, by his fatherly hand.
28. What does it profit us to know that God created and by his providence upholds all things?
That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are still in his hand, that without his will,
now, we read a pretty fitting piece of scripture to help us kind of give an illustration or a study of the providence of God. There's another one that I'm going to look at as we get closer to the end of this Sunday school hour. But here we have it. Joseph's brothers, after their dad, Jacob, Israel, has died and is buried there in Machpelah next to Leah. Ooh, there was a Star Warsism there, a little Freudian slip. They're buried with his wife, one of them. They are now afraid. They're afraid that their brother will issue forth judgment. They deserve to be punished for what they did. Now, let's not understand. Their fear is warranted. It is a good godly fear because they did wrong. They sinned not only against their brother, but against their neighbor. You know, they thought, let us get rid of this little bratty child. You see? We'll face it, Joseph was a little bit of a brat. But what ends up happening is a wonderful passage of Scripture where out of the mouth of Joseph, we find the doctrine of providence. Again, the brothers come to him. He says, am I in the place of God? No, I'm not. As for you, here it is, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. And his brothers were not afraid. They were no longer afraid of him because God's hand, his providential hand, was guiding their lives. Their fear, again, rational fear. They deserved justice. They deserved the wrath of Joseph, who was the second man in charge in Egypt, the prime minister, the one who had the signet ring, who used to say, chop off their head and it would be done. But that's not what happened. He taught them a bigger lesson. God's providence is always good in the end for the believer. Again, focusing just on question and answers, we see this theme, very generic theme. We confess today God provides all things for His creation. We're included in that creation. So He provides all things for us. With the addition of this Joseph narrative, the story out of Genesis 50, we can see that even in the bad things, the things that seem to be evil or bad, even in those things that are happening to us, those things that can't be explained, this side of glory, God is at work for your good. Therefore, the first concept that we look at here is we have to first grasp, as you see the outline, God provides. That's at the heart of providence. The word provide. God provides. So again, what do we understand by the providence of God, the almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Focusing upon this question and answer, we will see first of all the omnipresence of God in upholding and governing His creation. Then we'll consider the application of that theological fact, that reality. All right. So the focus. Look at the answer. The focus is upon this phrase, the almighty, everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures and so governs them. Right there. So you can kind of put a line right there. That's the theological fact. What follows is the application. All right. So there's the theological fact. That's what God does. And then there's the application. So first of all, we see this language of Almighty, which comes directly, if you notice, if you've got the Apostles' Creed memorized, that comes directly, that word Almighty comes directly from the Apostles' Creed, which gets it from the Scriptures. The Almighty. This is what theologians call the omnipotence of God. God is not impotent. That means not power, no power. He is all powerful. Omnipotent. God is the all-powerful one, or as the Catechism puts it here, the Almighty. The Almighty. Second, we see the next phrase, everywhere present. Everywhere present power, which speaks of the omnipresence of God, the all-present or everywhere present, as the Catechism puts it, reality. The reality seen is even with the power of God. Which I trust you see that the Catechism, in one sense, is being redundant. We talk about the power of God here, and now we're talking about the power of God here, but it's making a distinction between that there's two types of power being described. Two types of power being described. The first word describes the grand scope of God's supreme, ultimate, cosmic power. Almighty. This cosmos compares, this cosmos does not compare, a supernova will not compare to the might of God. That's that first word. The almighty power of God. The second, the everywhere present power, describes the power of God that we see in operation today. Today. This is the work we see in providence. In fact, that's the language there, is a power that you see at work. Power that you see at work. A force of nature almost. That type of language. Right. I like to kind of picture a bulldozer pushing rubble or a jackhammer slamming itself through concrete. That type of power. Forceful power. An earthquake, a tornado. The everywhere present power of God. It's distinct from the first one, almighty creation. Out of nothing came everything. That's powerful. And the same power, yet with the distinction, is now the upholding and governing. That's the providential, everywhere present power of God. So we're making this distinction. The creative, that power to bring all things into existence, and then that power that He upholds and governs all things. That's the same power, comes from the same God, but we're seeing it applied in two different areas. We are talking about the power of God. The Catechism compares these two events, this universal power of God to create all things in 6 days, out of nothing, simply is the awesome power of God in His Word. The second is the power of God upholding the universe and governing it. This is the same power. I'm going to beat that dead horse to the ground. Not to offend anybody that keeps horses or anything like that. I'm going to put that fence down in the ground like pillows. So I don't know. That's it. That's this power. It's the same power. The power that created is the power that we see miracles in the Bible. It's the power that we see keeping rain to fall on the plants. This providential power. It's the same power that brings you to new life in Jesus Christ. It's the same power that brought Jesus Christ from the dead. This is that power. Now some want to question the power of God. Right? They want to question the power of God, particularly when bad things are happening to them. Right? God, why couldn't you heal my mother? Why couldn't you save my son? Why couldn't you bring them back? Why did you have to let... A good illustration is like an earthquake. We've been dealing with that in our study in Revelation, those great earthquakes in AD 17, AD 60. Why did you have to let that building fall? Why did you have to allow that to happen? And that's a question to the power of God. In other words, behind that question is this idea that God is impotent, not powerful enough to keep those stuff from happening. Let's look at it from a different angle. Who's behind the earthquake? Whose power do we see demonstrated in the earthquake? It's God's. Oh, He's powerful enough, yes. Just because He didn't decide to break the natural order of things to save Joe Smith over there doesn't mean He's impotent. No, He's all powerful. He's all powerful. God is the one that caused it. He's not going to overstep His will to intervene miraculously to save millions today. But He has done that. He has done that. That was what the incarnation is all about. The power of God is demonstrated with the fact that the Son of God took on flesh. See? Walked this earth. Did miracles, went to the cross, died, was buried, and by the power of God was raised to death. You want to see a miracle? Read the Gospels. You want to see how God steps into reality to save millions of people? He's done it with the Gospel. There it is. He doesn't have to redo it. He doesn't have to make it up again. That's the once for all work of Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it in Galatians. It was the perfect time for Jesus to come. the perfect time for Jesus to come. And so he had already done that. It's one of the apologetic ways of answering the atheists, why doesn't God do a miracle today? The answer is, he's already done it, and even if he did do it, you still wouldn't believe. He has. And there's countless of testimonies to the proof of Jesus' miracles. But let's keep on working through the catechism. As people tend to try to view God in light of man, making him impotent, we see God and we confess God as omnipotent, all-powerful, behind the miracles. The power behind the miracles is the same power that keeps the gravitational pull on this earth so that we don't fly off into space. That's the power of God. That is power. And we consider that power as we now look at the application of the catechism, namely that power, this providential power, this is not by chance. These events are not by chance, not by faith, not by the alignment of the stars, but by the power of God. Again, indeed, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And unless we simply read over that middle part of the catechism, that this and this and this and this and this and this is very beautiful, isn't it? I want to use the narrative of Joseph, the life of Joseph, to illustrate the power of God in providence. The power of God in providence. In fact, a lot of these phrases come directly from the life of Joseph. All right, grass, rain, drought is the point of Pharaoh's dreams. All right, remember those dreams of Pharaoh? Joseph's rise to power in Egypt was by God's sovereign, governing hand, not by chance, not by fate. The fruitful and barren years come directly from Joseph's narrative. You're going to have 7 years of fruitfulness, 7 years of barren. Again, they experienced the 7 years of plenty, meat and drink, fruitful, healthy, rich years. But then the 7 years of drought, barren, sickness and poverty hit the land. That's question answer 27. That's the narrative of Joseph. This is the reason Joseph was there in the first place, to help them in those years of plenty and in the years of need. That cause was God's will. What caused him to get there was by the will of God. He caused Joseph to get into Egypt. He caused Joseph's brothers to just have this desire to get rid of him. Because at the end of the day, what they planned for evil, remember what Joseph said, what they planned for evil, God had intended to turn into good. Intended to turn into good. What evil they had planned was in the end the will of God for their good. This is in fact, all things does not happen by the roll of the dice, the alignment of the stars, but by the fatherly hand of God. Therefore, when we are sick, by the fatherly hand of God. When we have a family crisis, by the fatherly hand of God. When you get a raise at work, that's by the fatherly hand of God. All right. When you have a new grandbaby, when you have a new child, you know, we've got the trembles here, that new little baby boy, the fatherly hand of God. All things come not by chance, but by the fatherly hand of God. Now we get to ask the wonderful question of how does that profit us? Look at 28. What does it profit us to know that God created and by his providence upholds all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. What profit? You see, the pragmatist looks at this and would ask, what benefit do I get out of this doctrine? What benefit? That's the word profit, by the way. All right. The moralist will look at this and says, well, how will this make my life better? That's, again, the word profit. The person looking for therapy would ask, what comfort do I get out of this? Again, we're getting at this. Don't think for a second the Bible doesn't want to talk about morals or help you with the therapy of your soul or even the pragmatists. It's there. It's there. And so that's what we're dealing with here. Help us as we work through this. help us as we go through this. In other words, first, we see that we grow. All right, that's the first three things mentioned here, is that we grow in Christ because of the doctrine of providence. And then we see again the application of the benefit, the profit. That we may be patient in adversity. First, patient in adversity. This is not as hard as we would like it to seem. In fact, I would argue that it gets harder as we go down the list. It gets harder as we go down the list. This is this should be the easiest, easier, and then easy. But at the end of the day, it's also hard, harder, hardest. All right? And so let's think about patience in adversity. One could argue that one could see this as the suffering of just recently. You know, you're in the hospital. You're a patient laying on a hospital bed. Everybody been in that situation before? You can raise your hands. We're reformed people. Okay, we've all been there. We've all been on that table. In fact, there's been several times where I don't even remember being on the table. All right, just memory's been wiped clean by the government or something like that. It's not there anymore. All right, no, it's kidding. How are you going to rush things along when you're laying on that hospital table? You can't. You're a patient that has to be patient. You have to be. Because they can only work so far and so fast. Right?
You want the doctor to take his time and do it right.
Exactly. You want the doctor to take his time and do it right. We see the reality there. We understand that we can't rush. Now, obviously, there's some people that have head injuries or something like that, and they don't understand. They're not all there. You know, I remember yelling at one of the doctors and saying, well, can I not just leave? That's impatience. But we get it. When we're stuck in a situation like that, more than half in here will get this when you're pregnant, right? You can't push that baby out in the first month, even though you're throwing up and you really want to. And then when the labor pains come on, why do I have to go through 24 hours of this? Get this baby out now. All right? No, you're pushing. Literally pushing. But you can't rush it along. And so that's patience in adversity. Those are illustrations to see that we get this concept. That's why I'm arguing that it's not a hard concept to grasp. That we naturally are prone, because of Christ, to understand that there are situations where we have to just sit and wait. However, just this past week, I shared this with somebody already, I grew impatient. I left church last week, and the book of Genesis fell out of my Bible that I've been preaching out of since I was ordained. And so Monday, I went to Amazon, and I ordered a new Bible. This one. It's a nice and black one. Study Bible. And I ordered it. We have Amazon Prime. Now, I am guaranteed. I pay money. Goodness gracious, I pay money for people to do their job to get my Bible to me in 2 days. I ordered it on Monday. It showed up on Thursday. I was expecting it to be here for Wednesday night Bible study. That's why I ordered it then. If I don't know if y'all saw, I had my little bitty Bible that I take on visitations with me. And it doesn't stay open. You know, it's not a good Bible to really be teaching out of and to be preaching out of. And then there's no study notes in there to help out when somebody asks a random question. Not to point anybody out. You know, it's just the way it is. All right, so I called them up. I called them up and I said, hey, where's my Bible? Do your job. I should have been patient. The little bit of adversity I had, I crumbled. And I was I was yelling at Amazon and FedEx. I got it. I mean, you know, there's an illustration of how we're impatient when we should be patient. Now, the second thing. So patient in adversity. thankful in prosperity. Again, easier or harder. We're not so quick to be thankful, are we? If we really examine ourselves, if we really look at how often we fall on our knees and thank God for things, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Let me ask this question here. When was the last time you thanked God that you live in America? That we live in a country that we have the freedom to be able to go wherever we want, not hindered by roadblocks, checks to see what kind of stuff we've got on our bodies, whether we're carrying a Bible around. We're free to actually read the Bible in public if we want to, for goodness sake. I could go to McDonald's with my Bible and read it and nobody tells me to get out. We're free to pray. We're free to worship. We're free to, here it is, write the local paper and find it in the paper. We're free. We're free to speak our mind. We're not free to yell fire in an open, crowded building. That's not right. But we're free. In this country, we have certain freedoms. When was the last time you thanked God by His providence you were born in this time for such a day as this in this country with that freedom? No. We're so busy watching Fox News and getting on to the president who doesn't hear our concerns. Yelling at him because, well, he should have done this instead of doing that. We're the little politician in the armchair telling everybody how they should be doing it. We're not doing anything about it. We're not writing our politicians. We're the high and mighty politician in the armchair. When was the last time you were thankful for God's providence? Kids are told that when they're having trouble sleeping, here's a surefire way to get yourself to go to sleep. Begin to count all the wonderful things God has done for you. Count your blessings. And the next thing you know, you're waking up in the morning. Because if you honestly take seriously, you do the reverse of what Luther was doing with the confession of your sins, and you begin to thank God for all the good things that He's done for you, you're thankful in the prosperity, the goodness that He's thrown upon you, your prayer won't end. Your prayer won't end. So we are challenged to be thankful. To be thankful. But then there's that third one. Easy or the hardest here, you know. This is the hardest. And that is to trust in God's care for our future. That's the hardest. Let's face it. That's the hardest. Here we find the mother worrying about the children once they've left the nest. This is it. This is the hardest. Here we have worrying about our nation. What is our nation going to look like in 50 years? 25 years? 10 years? 5 years? 2 years? What's it going to look like tomorrow? What state will be the next one to make this abomination of homosexual marriage? What will be the next one? What is it going to look like? That's called worry. Turn that around and begin to pray for it, that God's will be done, and then let God handle that. That's His providence, that God will take care of tomorrow. We have enough worry, we have enough concern for today. It's easier to think about tomorrow than it is to have to deal with the problems of the day. To always have your head in the clouds, not having to worry about your feet on the ground. That's the concern here, is that we will sincerely trust our sovereign God who will take care of tomorrow. Not worry about our retirement. You know, God could take us at any moment. And what happened to our retirement? We're truly retired. We're truly retired. But we are concerned about today, for this is the day God gave us. This is the day God gave us. Consider the rest of the answer. That no creature shall separate us from His love, since all creatures are so in His hand that without His will they cannot so much as move. This is the application of those three things. This is the application of how this profits us. Romans 8. We realize that God so loves us that we are in His hands. Nothing can remove us from that love that we have in Jesus Christ. We are His. And for that matter, He's ours. We're in His hands. We're in His hands. This is huge.
How huge?
This, yeah. Sign. Yeah, I'm telling you what. This is, ooh, I know we got the door and now we got signs falling off the walls, jumping crazy like. This is important to grasp, which is why I want to close this study by looking again at Joseph's love for his brothers, love for God and love for his brothers. And then we'll see it turn around with another story. They threw him in a pit. We all know the story. We've grown up with it. From childhood up, and they threw him in a pit, sold him to the Ishmaelite slave traders, and left him, lied to his father and his brother Benjamin about where he was truly. In fact, they did this without other brothers knowing that they were doing it. Reuben was off doing who knows what. And Judah was the one that pulled him out and sold him. They left him as good as dead with the Ishmaelites. They didn't care. They didn't care. And when the time came back around, Joseph responded differently. Joseph met with them. He met with them. He pulled them up out of the poverty that they were in. He took care of them. Not only did he give them food, but he gave them their money back. Sure, he tried them. Sure, he tested them. But he loved them. He took care of them. He pulled his family safe under his wings of protection. Joseph stands as a type of Jesus Christ. As a type of Jesus, who does the same for His people. Jesus pulls us up out of the mire of the pit. He sets our feet upon the solid rock of His salvation, to quote Psalm 40. That's what Jesus does today. What seems bad, here we have it, becomes our salvation. What greater evil could we think of than seeing the cross? You tell me an evil and I've got a harsher one for you. The cross. That's it, brothers and sisters. The cross. That evil that was ordained. For what? It didn't happen by chance. That's what Arminians, that's what people like that want to say. That took God by surprise. Where in the Bible does it say that took God by surprise? That he had to go to plan B. No, from the very beginning, that was plan A. No other plans will do. So that what we thought, what we see and what we discern as evil has become the greatest good of all time. It's the center point of history. It's what we put our trust in. It's what we hope for. It's where our confidence and our faith rests. If we can focus the providence of God upon seeing the cross of Christ, then no matter what we have to deal with today, we can be patient. No matter what God gives our way, we can be thankful. And we can trust in Him that He's going to take care of us because of what He does, what He did to His Son on our behalf. That is the greatest good of all we see right there with the cross of Jesus Christ.